Please be seated. Turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, one of the shortest books in the Bible. I think it's kind of handy that the page number is 1,000, which is kind of nice, makes it a little easier to find in that book. It's a rather brief letter from Paul, written to Philemon, and a letter that seems so very personal. That one would wonder how this ends up in God's Word. That the Holy Spirit would move Paul to write this letter, and that this letter would be preserved for us. But I really believe that in this letter we have so very clearly the good news that is in Jesus Christ, the grace and peace that is ours in Him. Hear the word of God. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, sends greeting to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Running from God. We saw in Jonah one who was running from God's call on him. Jonah was a believer at the time that he ran. We see here in Onesimus one who was not a believer. But I wonder if he too wasn't running from God. His master, Philemon, is a good man. Paul commends him. Not all masters were good, though. Paul warns us of that, that there are those who are evil. I don't see in the account here any indication that Onesimus was poorly treated. Probably on the contrary. I do see in Onesimus' running away that he stole something. Now, we might justify that in our thinking. After all, he is a slave, and slaves own nothing. And if he was going to escape and get away, he needed to take things. That's the way he would have seen it. But why was he trying to escape? The question that comes to my mind is, could it have had something to do with Philemon's faith? There are people who are uncomfortable around people who have faith in God. Christianity was seen by the Romans of that time as a new religion, a strange people who refused to worship the emperor, who didn't go to the pagan temples and indulge in all of the sexual immorality that was involved in those places. And Philemon, being a good and just man, would have, as the head of his household, led in family worship. I witnessed something recently. I was in Chick-fil-A. I got there ahead of some friends of mine who were coming up all the way from Arizona. They were passing through, and so we could stop there and have something to eat. And so I was sitting in a chair by the door waiting for them to show up. And I witnessed something fascinating. The manager of the store was speaking to some new employees. And she had them gathered in the area there behind the cash registers. And she was reviewing for one more time the politeness that they always exercise at Chick-fil-A, if you've ever been in the place. You know, it's a pleasure to serve you. And then she said, I'm going to pray now, and if you would like, you can join me. And I noticed briefly before I bowed my own head at that time that every one of those employees bowed their head. And she said a prayer asking for God's blessing on that time there together. Be interesting to know what those young people, they were all young people that were being hired in there, knew, what they went home and told their parents or their friends. Some of them may have been delighted about it, you know, and said, "Mom, they actually pray there." And others may have been dismissive of it. Onesimus, an unbeliever in the home of a believer. Some of you growing up may have experienced that. Maybe before you came to faith in Christ, or maybe you've never come to faith in Christ. It's possible to grow up in a godly home and not come to faith in Christ. Now, I'm assuming that none of you ran away from home. Although some people do run away from home, and sometimes for good reasons. But running away from God does not necessarily involve physically moving from where you are to some other place. It can happen within your heart. Onesimus may very well have thought when he left Philemon's home that that was the last he would see of him and the last that he would hear of this Jesus that he kept speaking about. And so where does Philemon run? He runs to the big city, to Rome. One of the largest cities in the world at that time. It would be like running away to New York City. You can get lost in a city that size. Town the size of Sterling, it's kind of hard to get lost here. I guess there are places around town where you could play hide and seek. But people are aware of who's here, what they're doing. So he was running to the city thinking that he would get away and that no one would discover him. But God catches up with Philemon because God knew where he was all along. That Psalm 139 points out that there's no place we can flee from God. And if I were to ask any of you here, is there any time that God can't see you? You'd probably say no. You know, you've been taught enough about God that God is present everywhere. And yet in a practical sense, do we live that way? Or do we live like the little babies? There's a game that you can play with little babies. It's very helpful to them. It's called peekaboo. I confess that I have played that with babies. Do you know that there's real value in that for the child? And the reason I say babies, what I understand from 4 months old to a year is the prime time to play this game. Because it has something to do with the development of the child's brain. Very little ones don't realize when they can't see something, it's still there. And that's why they're so excited and delighted when you put the old blanket over their head and then you say, "Where's Jeremy?" And you pull it off, they see you. And when you're older, you're not delighted that the person that you see them when they pull the blanket off. You expect that. But for that little child, they're learning that people are there even when we can't see them. God is there even though we can't see him. But there's the other side to that little game. And that is those little children, when you cover their eyes and they can't see you, they think that you can't see them. But the reality is with God, He knows where you are right now. He knows where I am right at this very moment. He knows our hearts. He sees things that other people don't see. And we can think that we can go away to the big city and get lost in the crowd. And yet of all the people on earth at that time that Onesimus could possibly run into, he runs into the Apostle Paul. That wasn't just by chance. And the Apostle Paul witnesses to him about Jesus Christ. And they develop a close relationship as Onesimus is drawn by the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ and is seeking to live a godly life, that Paul refers to him as his child. Onesimus' name means useful. I'm not sure who gave him that name. Maybe it was the person who was selling him originally, thinking this would be a good, positive name for a slave. If someone heard that this slave was called useful, they might look upon him as useful. Well, the problem was that Onesimus, verse 11, was useless to you. We're not given the details of that, but it would seem that it's something that Philemon was aware of, but that one of the things that Onesimus had confessed to Paul and to God was that he was not a good servant, that he was not of great value. Just as there were good masters and evil, there were good slaves and those who were not. But Paul is saying here that the one who was formerly useless to you now is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul is telling him here, he says, you know, he reminds him a little bit later here that you owe me. It would seem that Paul was the one who had shared the gospel with Philemon. And now he's saying, you know, you owed me. But I'm sending him back to you. Now, we may find this strange that he would send him back. I'm not going to stand up here and argue for the goodness of slavery, any more than I would stand here before you this morning and argue for the goodness of polygamy. Polygamy existed in the Old Testament, didn't it? The patriarchs. Isaac, I think, is one of the rare exceptions who only had one wife. The law of Moses regulated polygamy, primarily to protect the interests of the wives. Paul is not approving of the institution. But the institution was a reality in that society. And one of the things that may come as kind of a shock to you, that the early Christian church was not primarily identified with rural areas. You can see that from the word pagan. We have that word, pagan. There are some people who are proudly pagan today. They worship the ancient gods that people used to worship in our society. It means farmer. But apologies to our farming families here, but that's what it meant. And the problem was the people out in the hinterlands, many of them, were still worshiping idols. They depended on these idols for their rain and the crops, not realizing who the true God is. And so Christianity was a religion of the cities primarily. And the cities were full of slaves. And the majority of the members of the church would have been slaves. We have accounts of the church meeting late at night. One of the reasons they would have met late at night or very early in the morning before sunrise was to avoid aggravating their masters. But just as the old covenant regulated the relationship, Paul has some very pointed instructions to people in his day and age. Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn with me to that passage. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul is telling masters there that in the church, your slaves are your equal. I thank God that slavery is no longer legal in our society. And I emphasize that word legal because there is slavery that goes on in our society. There are people who are brought across the border into our country to be used in ways that are unmentionable, but that is no longer a legal institution. But we still have our masters, don't we? I've painted houses for my life for most of it, so we have supported myself. I've preached also, but a lot of houses painted. And someone said to me one time, "Isn't it nice to be your own boss?" And I said, "You have no idea what the painting business is like. I have many bosses. Every time I go from one house to another. The nice thing is, if I don't like my boss, I can find one I do like." Under that system of slavery that existed in that day and age, you weren't free to do that. And you had to make the best of living out your life in the condition that you found yourself. Paul also encourages elsewhere that those who come to Christ as a slave don't seek to be freed. Those who are free don't seek to be enslaved. And then he parallels that with those of you who are single, don't seek to be married, and those of you who are married, don't seek to be single. It's okay for single people to get married. I'm not suggesting that in any sense. But to be satisfied with where you are and to deal with it? First Timothy 6. Verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. Onesimus was a runaway. And just like Jonah, God caught up with him and brought him to faith. And as you read the rest of this letter, I think it's pretty clear that Philemon released Onesimus to go back and to serve Paul. Because that's what Paul was graciously asking for here. And Onesimus, though he lived in a society of which slavery was so much a part, in the truth of the matter, he was free. A free man in Jesus Christ. And that he had discovered that you can't run away from God. Paul reflects Christ here particularly when he tells Philemon that if Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to my account. We've all had those in our lives that have run away from us. And even those who have taken things from us. And what is our heart's desire concerning them? That God would bring them back. And when they come back, what is our attitude going to be to those who are restored, who have come back in repentance? Are we going to receive them? Are we going to encourage them? Are we going to hold anything against them? When it is the truth that Jesus speaks to us and says that if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I hope if some of those of you this morning that I've been speaking to know in your heart that you have been running away from God, that you will consider that you cannot hide from him. Playing hide and seek, now there's an adult game. Do you know that? You can play that all your life. Peekaboo is for real little kids. But hide and seek, I learned about that game when I was in seminary. I knew about it before, but I didn't realize that adults played it. We seminary students on the weekend were alone in the building. The seminary is a very large building, and there was housing up above and classrooms in the middle, and then there was a basement. And the basement was quite a labyrinth. It's a wonderful place to go down there and hide, all kinds of places to hide. And I remember the time that Dan Copeland and I hid from all the other students, and they never found us. We had to give ourselves up. And they asked us, where were you? And we took them and showed them where we were. The basement has very high ceilings, huge steel fireproof doors, and one of those doors sat open most of the time. Not sure whether it should have. It probably should have been closed. But it sat open. And Dan and I climbed up on that door, stood on the top of it, and put our hands against the wall like that. And we were there quite a long while. And one of the students actually came and got a hold of the doorknob and moved the door. They didn't find us. But be sure that God will always find you. Because God sees all things. And when His desire is for you and He is seeking you, you will be found. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we confess that we have vainly thought that there are things that we can do in secret that no one else knows about, that no one else will ever find out about. And yet how silly and foolish that is to imagine that when we cannot see you, that you cannot see us. Father, forgive us for seeking to hide from you. And we come thanking you that you are a gracious God who seeks out those who are fleeing from you. That you are the one who draws us to yourself. That you are the one who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us while we were yet sinners. And not just sinners, but enemies of you. Hating your law. Hating your ways. Not desiring to please you. But Father, by your grace, in drawing us to yourself and the conviction that you have given us by the Holy Spirit, we have come to repentance. And we know for sure that as we confess our sins, that you are both faithful, you will keep this promise, and just because the penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ. To forgive us our sins, and not only that, Father, but to cleanse us ultimately from all unrighteousness. For Father, we recognize that we are not aware of all of our sins, and we consider it a gracious thing on your part that you have not unloaded on us the conviction of everything that we have done wrong all at once, because we could not bear that. But you did unload upon your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, all that we and everyone else has done. And he took the weight of that. But Father, we are thankful that that was not the end of the story, but that you raised him from the dead. Raised him to show that the sacrifice was acceptable, that the payment was complete, and that our hope of glory is a sure thing. Father, help us to see these things and to live lives that would be honoring to the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.